being here this morning, we're going to continue the series titled, Does God Control Everything? A message to address the issue of what has been called the sovereignty of God. How many of you ever heard that term? The sovereignty of God. When we were together the last time, I made a number of statements and asked a number of different questions, and today we're going to look at some specific events in the Bible to try and bring a little clarity to the difficulty of answering that question. I made those statements, so today we're going to begin to look at what the Bible says about some of those things that I said. And if you weren't here, you can go online and listen to that. I encourage you to just go to our website, go to messages, and you can actually hear that sermon free, or just pick up one of the CDs back there, and our sound folks and media people can burn a CD for you. So grab that. And I think it's important for us to be able to answer that question, does God control everything? To be able to just begin to answer that question, you have to consider many factors and you have to look at it from multiple directions to be able to develop some minute understanding about the will of God in situations and how God operates. I believe we need to acknowledge and to establish some clear facts that we know about the nature of God. And this is important. We have, once we know those facts and we embrace those facts and we decide based on a biblical viewpoint that we agree with those facts, then from that point on, we have to refuse to change our attitude about what we believe about the nature of God, even though we can't explain what is going on in a particular situation. So we have to embrace certain facts, believe those facts, and realize that that is the nature of God, and filter things through these facts, even though we don't understand in that situation what is going on. Because here's the interesting thing about this. Mario and I were having a conversation this week about some of this information. And, you know, we were talking about filters and how people view life. Every one of us here today, we are raised a certain way. We were brought up in a particular environment with particular parents or no parents, a different country maybe, different state, different culture. And we view life based on certain set of circumstances. Like me, I grew up in a wonderful home. I had both of my parents at home. I never even knew when I was a kid. It was so rare in the history of my family to even hear of anyone who had ever been divorced or separated in my family. I mean, I had both grandparents, both of their parents. I mean, it's just a strange thing in our history. I had one on my grandfather's side. Was the only time I heard anybody having any issue, and my granddad, his father left him when he was like 10 years old because of some circumstances. But that was the only thing. I never heard anybody have that. So my filter growing up is different in the view of family and life than somebody who came from a home that had all kinds of challenges or an abusive parent or, you know, different kinds of things happened in their life. I grew up on a farm, so I grew up in a culture that's different than growing up in city life. I'm hoping you're kind of following me, that we look at life through a filter. So we take the Bible and we look at life and we begin to make decisions about what's going on in life, not necessarily from the correct point of view, but it's your point of view. And what's interesting about that point of view is people think because it's their point of view and it happened to them and this circumstance is going on, that it's got to be the truth. It's true. It has to be true because they believe it. See, just because we believe something doesn't mean that it's true, even though you believe it. So what we have to look at in this topic of understanding does God control everything, we have to see things from a different perspective. We have to look at life and surroundings through the Word of God, and certain facts are important for us to realize. And I put them right there in your handout. I'm going to go through these really quick so we can get into what we're going to talk about today. But these facts are very, very important to understand when we're filtering and being able to answer the question about the will of God and answering the question, does God control everything? These facts are important. Number one, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He wants the best for us. He wants the best for people around us, and He wants the best for Himself. So God is good all the time. The Bible tells us in Exodus 34:6, when God was speaking with Moses, He said this, and it says, "And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in what? Goodness and truth.'" So God is good. He's loving, He is kind, He is forgiving, even though sometimes in life we may not see that perspective. Number two, God is the supreme, independent, powerful authority over all. He is in charge. He is in charge. You know, if we hear that word sovereign, for example, we hear the word sovereign. How many of you realize, even in our country, the United States is considered to be a sovereign what? Nation. That means we're not influenced by other countries. We follow an established set of laws. We are a sovereign nation. We are independent from anyone else. So God is sovereign. We don't argue that. Fact number three, not everything that comes against us in our life is from God or is His will. Okay, just because it comes against us and bummer things happen in our life doesn't mean it's His will, even if we can't explain it. Number four, we don't fully understand the words of God in the Bible. We just don't understand the whole picture, right? We have to acknowledge that. And number five is what we're going to talk about today. And it's important to understand this. God has given us free will, and we choose to follow His plan. So God has given us free will, and we choose to follow His plan. If you remember last time we were together, I made a statement. I'm going to repeat this statement. This is what I said. This is what I believe in reading the Word of God for all of these years, growing up in a Christian home, being exposed to the Bible, hearing thousands upon thousands of sermons and preachers and pastors my entire life, reading books, hundreds of books on trying to understand God and His nature. I believe this. I believe God created a system where humanity gets to live, and through this created partnership with God, we get to demonstrate and manifest the dominion and the glory of God in the earth through our lives. He comes to us through an invitation because He has released His dominion to us, and He wants us to manifest that in our lives. That's why prayer and the knowledge of the Word of God is so essential. Many of the greatest saints in history believe that even though God was all-powerful, He, in a sense, handcuffed Himself through His own declarations, by His own words found in the Bible, and we get to release His power and dominion through us. It is released into the world through the partnership of delegated authority, and if we don't do it, it never gets done. So it's important to think about that as we go along. So can we prove that particular statement to be true? Can we prove that to be true? Absolutely we can. Genesis chapter 1, just a reminder of what it says, and beginning in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Here's some questions for you to consider. And I put them in your handout because I think this is important when we're looking at this. Here's some questions to consider. And I really want to challenge you to come up with an answer. Come up with an answer, biblical answer of why you answer and why you believe this way. Look, it's okay. Even though God is all-powerful, is it possible He sovereignly chose to self-limit His power by delegating authority to mankind? not just in the Garden of Eden, but continues to this day. With that delegation of authority, is it possible that God made man responsible for what happens on this earth? Just something to think about. So if that's true, then is it possible that God could only intervene when invited into a situation by mankind because of his own self-imposed limitations of control? So we have a, and there's a direct answer, I mean a direct statement with that, and a challenge when you hear people say, well, if God is all-powerful, why does he let bad things happen to good people? Why is there all this suffering in the world? Why is all this? Well, if you answer this question, that may answer the other questions. Next one, because God said mankind had dominion and God chose to intervene uninvited, would God be violating his own word if he did that? So if God chose to just intervene in a situation, no matter what, would God be violating his own word? And if he did that, then what would he become? See, if God chose to do that, then who is he now? But what would he become if he chose to do that? In Psalm chapter 89 and verse 34, we see this. The writings of the psalmist, he said, God said, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Jesus repeated a similar kind of thing in the New Testament. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So God and his words are, that's it. See, today you and I, we can give our word. Remember in the old days where you used to be able to shake hands, give your word, and that's exactly what was going to happen. Now you have a stack of papers this deep, and you have to sign all of them, and even with that stack of papers doesn't mean you're going to do it, right? You know, the old handshake is gone in our world today. See, God doesn't need a handshake. God doesn't need lawyers. When he says what he says, that is what it is. See, he's not like us. There are some things that we have to understand that God cannot do because he is bound by his own word. He has placed limitations on himself, on his choices, and what he can legally do by his own words. Listen. Fill in the blanks right here. God cannot violate or disobey his own words. Can't do it. See, and this is a statement that I'm going to share with you, and don't let it rock your world, okay? But when you put it in this perspective, you'll understand what I'm talking about. How many of you would agree with me that the Bible is true? It's true. But here, I'm going to tell you something. This might shock you. Not everything in the Bible is true. I know that rocked your world, but let me explain. You read the stuff in the book of Ecclesiastes and it says money is the answer to everything. Is that true? No, that's not true. So my point here is that there are certain statements that are made that are important for us, that it is the Word of God, but it's also important for us to understand putting things in perspective because God wants us to put it in perspective. The reason sometimes people read the Bible and then it's confusing to them is because they don't understand this concept. And how many of you ever read the book of Job? Okay, read the book of Job. All these bad things happened to Job. He had these three so-called good friends and they talked, and there's chapter after chapter after chapter of all of these words that his friends told him. And if you said, okay, everything in there is true, then all of the things his friends said had to be true, but that's not true. How do we know that? Because in the very end, God said to Job's friends, you guys are idiots. You're not even giving him the right advice. Doesn't mean the things in there that they said, there are a lot of things that are true, but guess what? God did not endorse what they said. He said, I'm endorsing what Job said. He does this because he wants you to see the struggle of humanity. He wants you to understand the struggle of humanity and trying to understand what is going on in the big picture. That what's wonderful about reading those guys, the things they said sounded great. I would have said them. They make sense in a natural mind, but God wanted them to understand, you guys don't see the big picture. What you're thinking is wrong. And God said, you know what? I'm going to have Job pray for you guys. Because if not, I'm going to smoke your butt. Because you didn't give Job the right advice. So, see, we just need to understand the Word of God is true. But we've got to put things in perspective, because you can pull any scripture out any time to make your point. And that is not what we want to do. You've got to read the Bible and get the bigger picture. That's the point of what we're talking about today. So in the same manner, God gave to man free will. God is free and He created us to be free. In Psalm 139, if you haven't heard this, it's a great passage of scripture. Psalm 139, it says, For you formed me, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So in other words, it's saying God has a book. Your life is written out even before you were ever born. But see, some people will take that verse 16, and they'll use that to prove that God writes down your life story, and that's that. It's over. There's nothing we can do about it. You can pull a few scriptures out of the Bible, build an entire doctrine on that, and I don't think that's correct. I'm going to show you in a minute some stories that people change the outcome of God's will by their own decisions. And I'll show you straight out. They changed what God was going to do in their life because of choices they made. I believe you can believe, and you can believe what you want, but I believe that God has a plan written out for you before you're born. And it's a good plan. According to Jeremiah 29:11, it says, For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. Think about that when you hear all the disasters that happen. God says, I don't want disaster. He says, I want to give you a future and a hope. But God may have things planned out for you before you were born, and they're good things, but you have control when you get to a certain age whether that plan happens or you decide to do your own thing. Even in every day, 1,000 little ways, we make choices that either add to life, to our life, or they bring death to our life. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see exactly those words in God speaking to the people of Israel in the days of Moses. Says today, God says, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth. Look at this. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Isn't that amazing? Your choice affects future generations. Our life choices bring blessings. The death choices bring curses into our lives. Even in the lives of people around us, we're faced with these choices every day. The forces of evil are constantly working to get you to choose wrong. That's the struggle. We are free agents in a certain respect, being able to make choices about whom we serve, what we're going to do, what we're going to follow. It's a life test that we all have before us day in and day out. Those choices are our choices alone. We have the ability to choose. But you might be saying, well, that's great. That's just great. But how do I know which is right and which is wrong? How do I know which is right and which is wrong? One thing I can tell you is this. Don't follow your heart. How many of you ever heard that saying? Just follow your heart. That is the dumbest advice that you could possibly give to somebody. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is what? Death. So it's not consistent. Our hearts go by feelings. So what do we follow? See, if you're unsure which answer is right and which one is wrong, God is going to tell you the right one. And how does God tell us what the right one is? His word, the Bible. Not a gut feeling, not little hairs on the back of your neck, not two little angels, one on one side, one on the other. God uses His Word to give you direction. In 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says this, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we ask for." You may ask, well, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? It's simple. God's Word is God's will. God's Word is God's will. If you want to know God's will, know His Word. Know His Word. If God allowed people to choose back in the days of Noah, that meant God was not controlling them then. So unless something clearly has changed in the New Covenant, the New Testament, in our lives, followers of Christ today are also offered a choice too. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Submitting to God and resisting the devil, that's the power of choice. Why would we resist the devil if God is just controlling everything no matter what we do? There's no resistance when somebody is controlling. You know, it's like the Borg in the Star Trek movies. Resistance is futile. When something's all-powerful, resistance is futile, but God is saying that's not true. The word resist means to actively fight against. To actively fight against. Who are we supposed to be actively fighting against? God? Well, if God's in control of everything and we resist, then that means we're fighting against God. You'll not win. But that's not true, is it? Unfortunately, far too many Christians today have it kind of upside down. They are submitting to the devil and resisting God. But that's a whole other topic for another day. Remember last week I ended with the message with this question. And here's the question. If you embrace an extreme sovereignty, in other words, where God controls and determines everything no matter what, I asked, what kind of a person do you become? What kind of a person do you become? You become passive. You become passive because it doesn't matter. Why engage in anything if God's already determined it? See, if we embrace a wrong idea about this, what it does is it turns believers into powerless victims instead of powerful sons of God, of the living God they were created to be. We stand and we resist. Another question, here you go. If God gave us free will, do we have the power, to interrupt or deter or detour God's plan for our lives? See, if God gave us free will, do we have the power to interrupt or detour God's plan for our lives? Well, there's a couple stories here real quick. I want you to see this. And I wrote them down, I think, there in your handouts, the passages. If I didn't, please write these down. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read it real fast. In verse 1 through 6, it's the story of Hezekiah. And it says this, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" God spoke, right? "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you're going to die." Then it says, "He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, that I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, before he got out of the building, the word of the Lord came back to him and said, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you should go up to the house of God, and I will add to your days 15 years. All because he prayed. God spoke it, said this is what's going to happen. He prayed, God changed his mind. Can God change his mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. The next story, this one is awesome. The next story, and I want you to hear this, it's the story of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22, or 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. And you can also read this in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Now listen to this one. I love this story. Because we can learn so much from this and how important it is to do what God says. Beginning in verse 34, I just want to read this to you. It says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And it tells us in the beginning of that time that he had a heart to serve God, even as a young man. He had a heart to serve God. He did not do what his forefathers had done. He had a desire to serve God, but he never had any instruction. So when he was 18 years old, this 10 years later, when he's 18 years old, something happens. He sends his leaders and priests. He said, we need to clean up the temple. So go in the temple, start cleaning up God's house. This is a mess. So he sends these guys in there, and they're cleaning. They end up in this closet, and they find the book. They find the book of the law of God that Moses gave them. And the priest pulls this book out, and he goes, King, I found this book. And he starts reading it to the king. And when the king hears this, look what happens in verse 19. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded these people. He said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he gets this book. He reads it and he's going, oh my God. And he repents and he tears his clothes and he's weeping. No wonder all this bad stuff is happening to us. What do we do? So these guys go to this prophetess, this known lady, and he sends his leadership to inquire of this prophetess named Huldah about the things that they just read about. What God said was going to happen to the nation of Israel because they were not obeying the word of God. Now look what happens. Okay, look what happens here in beginning in verse 26. So they go to her, and this is what she says. Okay, all this stuff is going to happen. God is going to punish the nation. But, don't you love the buts in the word? But, as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the calamity that is going to happen to this place. So God spoke a prophecy and told him he was going to die in peace. He was going to go on and have a great life. Now, story continues. Chapter 35. Josiah is reigning, gets all these things cleaned up, builds the temple upright. Just an incredible guy. People love him. They're prospering. Good things are going on. And then you look over here in verse 20, an interesting event. And it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So you have this king of Egypt, and if you understand the geography, he doesn't go through Israel. He goes around it because he's not trying to get in the middle of anything Israel's doing. He literally goes around them, goes around to the other side and is engaging in this thing. And Josiah comes out and decides he's going to get in the middle of this. Now listen to the words. So Josiah goes out and he's going to go out against him. But he sent messengers. This king sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Necho. Where were they from? From the mouth of God. See, Josiah goes, this is a king, a heathen king. I didn't listen to this guy. But the Bible tells us right here, the words that he spoke were straight from the mouth of God. Look what happens. So he came out to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers of Egypt shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And guess what? He died. Listen, God did not want this to happen. He even said it. But he rebelled at the word of God because it came through a heathen king. Remember the prophecy God gave to him through Huldah? Because of his heart and his tenderness and all this, God said to him, look, I'm making you a promise. You are going to go to your grave in peace, not in war. Well, is God schizophrenic? No. Why did this happen? Think about it. A prophecy given by God did not come to pass because, listen, he did not cooperate with it. He did not cooperate with it. We have to cooperate with God. You have to choose to follow his plan for your life. You have to pray. You have to grab a hold of the promises of God. You have to do your part. You can't just sit back in a state of detente and not get in the middle of this. Every day we have choices before us. You have to use your faith you have to stand on the word of God. God had a good plan for King Josiah, but he didn't cooperate with him, and he lost out on his blessing because he went and did something God told him not to do, and it killed him. God did not want that to happen. Listen, nothing is automatic. Nothing. God's will does not automatically come to pass in your life. If you believe that God controls everything, then so much of the Bible, think about it, if you believe God controls everything, so much of the Bible is useless. We can tear out all kinds of things about faith, follow the word, obey, doesn't matter. None of that matters. This is tear it all out of the Bible. We have a partnership with God. Here's a question for you to answer. Last question today. Is it possible that God allows what we allow? You ever had somebody says, well, how did God allow that? Well, I have a question for you. Did God really allow that? Or was there other people involved in that situation that didn't do what they're supposed to do? And because of that, things happen. Next week, don't miss next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the difference between of power and authority. How does that work in answering this question, does God control everything? We're going to talk about power and authority in the words of what Jesus said, even in the very beginning of the New Testament, starting in Acts chapter 1. We're going to see what Jesus said about what we're talking about and our involvement in God's plan. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God that is instruction for us in this life. It is our owner's manual. It's our operating manual. It's how we understand what we're designed to do, what you, the Creator, gave us, and how we are to operate in this world if we're going to see the best that we can have in this world. So I ask you, Father, to help us in this journey of understanding your will and our part. And we thank you, Father, for being with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.